Last week, we talked about and taught on the marriage at Canaan, the very first miracle of Jesus Christ, where he turned the water into wine at the marriage there. And I won't reteach that. When we get down, if you will, in John chapter 2, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And folks, I just summarize at the end of this first miracle. We're going to study a lot of miracles. Why did Jesus do miracles? Well, it's look at verse 11. And manifested forth his glory. And then look right after that. And his disciples believed on him. And so he performed miracles, I think, for three main reasons: to manifest his glory. He wanted to show everyone that he truly was the Messiah. We're going to see at the end of this story, if we get that far, where the Jews, after he cleanses the temple, some of the Jews challenge him about what he did. And they said in verse 18, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" This is something the scribes and Pharisees said to him several times during his ministry. "Well, show us a sign," or "what sign?" Good night, he just turned water into wine. And by the way, all through the Bible, he's going to perform miracles in their presence, and still they're, "Show us a sign, show us a sign." And so, but he performed the miracles to manifest forth his glory, and also to secure the belief of his disciples, to strengthen their faith, because it goes on to say there, "And his disciples believed on him." Look, if you will, in verse 23 at the end of this chapter. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast days, many believed in his name. Notice this: when they saw the miracles which he did. And so he did the miracles to manifest his glory, to increase the faith of his disciples, and to cause the Jews to believe that he was who he said he was. Now, we all know the end of the story. There's going to be a day where he came into his own and his own received him not. The Jews that are watching the miracles and will watch many of the miracles will be part of the same crowd that's yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." They certainly can't stand before God one day and say, "We had no evidence that Jesus was the Messiah." They were given much evidences. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in verse number 12. And I'm kind of finishing off the conclusion or the summary verses of the first miracle here. After this, he went down to Capernaum. Now notice what it says here: he and his mother and his brethren. And Capernaum, if you study it out in the scriptures, this was where Mary now lived, his mother lived, and his brethren lived. Now, this wasn't the city of his birth, that was Bethlehem. It wasn't the city of his childhood, that was Nazareth. But Capernaum was where Jesus' mother and his brethren now dwelt. And by the way, that's why you see him return to Capernaum many times in the scriptures. You know, it's as close to a place that he had to call home as he had. And he didn't have a home. Matter of fact, he told his disciples in Luke 9:58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." But because that's where his mother and his brethren lived, you will see him return to Capernaum often. He pays tribute in Capernaum, which probably is either a tax that was levied on his mother's house, or because however they did that. And that was the place where they demanded tribute, and he sent Peter down to go fish, and that happened in Capernaum. And they found a coin in the fish's mouth and paid the tax. So what was he paying taxes on? It's because his mother lived there. By the way, Jesus, I believe, and I think it's verified by what he said on the cross, and this is a good reminder for all of us, Jesus was the firstborn son, and you know what? He took care of his mom. You know, the Bible says if we don't take care of our own, we're worse than an infidel. And, you know, he handed off that responsibility to John while he hung on the cross. So one of the reasons I think he returned to Capernaum on a regular basis was to make sure that his mother was taken care of. Many believe, most believe, by this time Joseph has passed away. How he died, what the manner was, I don't think there's any evidence of that or any even any history that speaks to that. But Jesus made sure that she was taken care of. Now, Capernaum was where he often taught in the synagogue. When you're hearing him teaching in the synagogue, a lot of times if you'll check the location, he's doing it in Capernaum. And it's the place he performed many miracles. It was in Capernaum he performed the miraculous healing of the centurion servant. It was the place, as I mentioned, where Peter was sent fishing and found the coin in the fish's mouth. This is the place where he was when four came bearing the one with palsy. This happened in Capernaum. Climbed up on the roof, tore the roof apart, lowered him down. You remember the story. It was in Capernaum synagogue that he was preaching on one Sabbath day, and a man with an unclean spirit disrupted the service, and Jesus cast out that unclean spirit. That happened in Capernaum. I'm telling you this for a reason, because, you know, I know it's just mentioned here, but think about this. It was in Capernaum where Jesus met a certain nobleman whose son was sick unto death, and Jesus healed him. Many miracles were done in Capernaum. Much of Jesus' teaching ministry happened in the synagogue of Capernaum. And yet, let me just remind you, real quick truth here we ought to take note of. Matthew 11, Jesus said this concerning Capernaum, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And you know, folks, my heart was saddened about that. And I want us to learn what I call a Capernaum lesson here this morning. You know, if you are blessed to be in a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you're blessed to see God on a regular basis performs miracles, you know what? God holds us responsible for the opportunities that we have been given. And he said to Capernaum, where he had taught many times in the synagogues, to Capernaum, where his family lived, Capernaum, where he performs all of these miracles, and yet when they turned to unbelief, you know what? He said, if the same thing would have happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. They would have turned to me. And yet I do it in your midst, and you turn away from me and reject me. And so, folks, let's just remember this. I think if we're blessed to be brought up in a place of miracles, I just tell you this. I think Americans are going to answer to God in a different way from people that didn't have as much opportunity as we have to see the gospel, hear the gospel, have Bibles, see people saved, have access to churches. There's a lot of places that aren't given the opportunities we're given. But to whom much is given, much is required. And so, you know, think about that. Let's take good lesson. Now, let's get into this, because the story I want to cover basically starts in verse number 13. And we're talking about Jesus going to Jerusalem now. Okay, so he leaves Capernaum, verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So the Jews' Passover was at hand, so Jesus goes to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, the feast of the Passover. Now, what does he find there when he gets there? Verse 14, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise." Verse 17, "And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." A couple things I want to point out here. I think that we see, boy, we need to kind of take a step back. We hear about the Passover, the Jews' Passover, and their observance of the Passover. And folks, sometimes we just say that, we don't remember what that's all about. That was very purposeful. That was a day and a time set aside to remember what? Yeah, the Old Testament Passover in Egypt. The last of the 10 plagues. The death angel. Think about this, because I want you to think about this in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, preacher, what was his problem? His problem was he walks into a situation that should have been all about remembering that God showed mercy, think about this, because the blood was applied to the doorpost, that God showed mercy because a lamb was slain and the blood was applied. Think about Jesus. Wasn't it John just in chapter 1 that said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the earth? So he goes to Jerusalem, and here they ought to be celebrating something that happened. But wait a minute, not just celebrating something that happened, but something that was a picture of something that was supposed or was going to happen sometime in the future. And they were supposed to be watching for it and looking at it. And he walks in and sees what is going on in the temple. And I read a little bit. I've got John R. Rice's commentary on John. And I haven't done it on every story, but from time to time I'll read ahead a little bit in it. And I'll just read you a little bit of what John R. Rice said about this. The Jews' feast of the Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And when he reached the temple, he was shocked to see businesses going on in its courts as though it were a worldly market or a money counting house. What had perhaps begun innocently enough, watch this, as an accommodation to supply lambs for visiting Passover guests in the exchange of money for those from distant lands, had degenerated into a feverish effort to make merchandise of what was needed in order to observe the sacrificial service connected with the Passover. Covetousness and overreaching prevailed to such an extent that God was dishonored and the temple scandalized. There was the bleating of sheep and the cooing of doves disturbing the worship of the Lord, and these who offered them for sale thought only of enriching themselves. That's what this day is supposed to be about. Kind of reminds me of our modern day Christmas time, where we set a day aside to focus on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And come on, what is it, not only in the world, but what has it become to most Christians? You think about it. It's just, how much money can we make in this season? How can we turn a dollar? Focused on anything and everything except what this thing's supposed to be about. And Easter, same way. You think about Easter. And I don't believe Jesus was born on December 25th, but I'm glad we set a day aside to remember his birth. I doubt if Jesus was born or raised on Easter Sunday. And if he was, that would have been a trick, because it seems like Easter Sunday changes every year. So that would have been a little bit of a challenge. But we pick a Sunday and we say, this is a sacred Sabbath that was set aside to remember a specific event, not unlike our Christmas and Easter, and yet what it had it turned into, you know. So they were commercializing the things of God that is always repugnant in his sight. That's John R. Rice's words. And so Jesus comes himself as the Lord of the temple and asserts himself as such. And you know, every once in a while people will see a Christian preacher get, you know, a little preach a little hard, or a Christian use biblical rebuke in a situation, and they'll say, well, that's not very Christ-like. Yeah, that's not very Christ-like. I always tell them, you might want to read about Jesus, okay? Because I've never made a scourge of whips. I've never chased people out the door yet. And yet somebody preaches a little hard and people want to bring accusation again. And before you decide what is like Jesus and not like Jesus, you might want to read about Jesus. And he just decided he was going to make a point. Now, I want to talk to you about this. We got a little bit of time to do this because I think this is kind of interesting, all right? So Jesus goes to the temple in Jerusalem, and there he sees this event going on, and he sees the temple being used for purposes that it should not have been used for. And the emphasis of the temple had been turned into something other than what it was supposed to be on that particular weekend. And you know what? He got mad. He got angry. You know, folks, there's a difference between losing your temper and purposely displaying anger. I don't think Jesus ever lost his temper, but the Bible says at times that he turned and looked on them with anger. And you know, so again, Well, you got mad, so you need to be like Jesus. I am being like Jesus, depending on when I get mad, how I got mad, and what I got mad about. Okay, so if you want to be like Jesus, let's be like Jesus. There ought to be some things, watch this, that as Christians upset us. Amen. That we get mad about. That we're not okay with. That we're willing to make a big deal about. Make a point about, okay? And I think that Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. So, okay, so the temple. Let's think about this a minute was this in Solomon's temple? Think before you answer. Was this in Solomon's temple? No, because Solomon's temple was built, very first temple. Remember, at first, the Jews had a tabernacle. And that was basically a gigantic tent, although I just recently read that if they were to make that exact tent out of the exact materials and had all the things that was in the tabernacle, it would cost about $13 million to replicate the tabernacle today. So, okay, pretty elaborate tent, okay? And so then David has the desire, well, a little history here. David has the desire to build a temple. And so he is told initially that green light go, then the prophet was told, Nathan, go back and tell him, God said, no, you're not allowed to build it. You got bloody hands, and you need to let your son do it. So David said, you know what? By the way, not all of us get to do everything we want in our lifetime. And you know, some of the wisest ways to spend your latter years is the things that you haven't been allowed by God to accomplish. You can help somebody else coming behind you accomplish that. So what did David do? He said, well, if I can't build it, I'm going to stockpile everything that Solomon needs and make it easier for him to do something that I wasn't allowed to do in my lifetime. And that's perfectly fine. And so we see that. And of course, you know, the first temple, then Solomon builds. And let's see, it was completed in 957 BC. It's called Solomon's Temple or the First Temple. And, you know, think about that. David did much of the preparation work. I already mentioned that. Solomon's temple stood for about 410 years until the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So he's not in the temple that Solomon built. Okay, so then there's a second temple built. We know that the Jews went into captivity for 70 years. And about 516 BC, under the leadership of Ezra and Zerubbabel, the second temple is built. It's often called Zerubbabel's temple. It's after the Babylonian exile, and they didn't have the resources that Solomon had. So it was a much humbler building, but still incredible. And think about that. So, you know, it's still beautiful. Remember, the old men wept while the young people rejoiced. Young people hadn't seen the original temple. The older ones had. And it didn't have the splendor of Solomon's temple, but it was still a beautifully built building. I'll tell you a little bit about what those things cost in just a minute. And so then, it stood longer than Solomon's temple, a total of 585 years. And in the last 100 years of the second temple, you know, Herod the Great made huge improvements to the temple, so much that the second temple is sometimes called Herod's temple. And even though it stood for more than 450 years before Herod did anything to it. Now, this is the temple that stood in the days of Jesus and the apostles in Jerusalem. Okay, the temple that Jesus visited and taught in. The one he's in right now, Zerubbabel's temple. Okay, and by the way, it remained standing for 585 years. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans under the command of Titus in 70 AD after the death of Jesus Christ. He came in and destroyed the second temple. Now, okay, so where's the temple at now? Where's the temple? Think about that. Now, there's going to be a third temple built. It's going to be built at the beginning of the tribulation period. I think either after the rapture or maybe right before the rapture, the construction of it might start. It's going to restore Jewish worship during the tribulation period. Of course, the Antichrist at the 3.5-year mark is going to desecrate the temple and declare war on the Jews. So there's going to be a third temple. But wait a minute. Tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple destroyed 70 AD. And not till the rapture. So where's the temple? This is so important because I want you to Think about this. We sometimes think, well, Jesus got mad because they were using a building the wrong way. They turned it into a house of merchandise. It was all about greed. Well, folks, where's the temple today? What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, I want you to kind of think about that, because I think we can make application from this story and very biblically make a scriptural comparison to what upset Jesus about the way the temple was misused in his day. And yet, you know what? On purpose, God has not allowed the temple to be rebuilt during the church age. You know why? Because he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell each and every one of us as believers. And think about that. So our bodies are the temple of God today. Okay? And is that scriptural? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Listen to this next phrase. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You know it's a big deal to God about what we do with our bodies as Christians? It's a big deal to God, the respect that we show to the tabernacle or the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So our bodies belong to God. They have been purchased as the dwelling place of the temple of the as the temple of the Holy Ghost. The tabernacle, I talked to you about $13 million to rebuild that portable tent. Solomon's temple in today's money would cost, there's varying opinions about this, $3 to $6 billion seems to be what people are saying we would spend. One, I read several people that thought it would be closer to $25 to $30 billion. I don't know. When you start talking billions, I go cross-eyed, so I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. I don't have any of that, so it wouldn't matter to me. But Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, if you rebuild it today, would cost about $1 billion. Now, why do you bring this up? Well, I'm sorry, but the temple of the Holy Spirit was purchased also. For you're bought with a... Oh, I wish I get Christians to understand this. This whole idea of just, you know what, not having any idea of holiness when it comes to the presentation of the temple of God, I think is grieves and angers God more than we understand. Okay? Think about this, all right? So what was the price? 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So where is the temple of God today? It's not the tabernacle. It's not Solomon's temple. It's not Zerubbabel's temple. Not until the rapture, think about this, will we have another temple building. So where is the temple? Every single Christian is the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God during the church age. And you know what? We need to remember that our bodies are the purchased place for God to indwell. The purchased place. Cost more than $13 million, cost more than $3 to $6 billion, cost more than $1 billion. The price was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it cost him to buy Jerry Ross's temple so that the Holy Spirit could indwell in my body. Now, good night. Jesus walks in the temple. Come on, let's look at the story. And the temple has been turned to purposes other than what it was purchased for. Did you hear what I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. So think about that. Think about the purchase price. Think about the responsibility. Since my body is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, then I'm to glorify God in my body. Someone says, well, the outside don't matter. God looks, man looketh on the outward, God looketh on the heart. No, Now, you can't pull one verse out of context and not let other verses speak to the subject. It says here, therefore glorify God in your body. That might mean that I should present my body. Boy, we need a revival of this in Christianity. We need to start thinking about this. People that claim to be Christians, I mean, folks, they're presenting themselves in public in a way that brings shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nakedness brings shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indecency brings shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just get on a little hobby horse here? Uncleanness, sloppiness brings shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people ask, you know, what's the style of dress nowadays? And there's all kinds of different styles, and people that keep up on fashion say this, that, and the other. You know, there's the boho style that's become popular, this style. I never thought I'd see trailer trash style dress become popular in America. But if I was to, come on, you get upset if you want to get upset. But you walk around Greene County, Indiana, look around, and it's like people that used to, we would consider trailer trash in the way they dress, has now become the accepted popular. And if you dress up, people will verbally criticize you for it. Say something against it in the store. I think it's because of conviction. I think they ought to know better. And by the way, if lost people are lost people, people without Christ are people without Christ. I don't expect lost people to act anything but lost. But saved people, good night. You know, our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, come on, we're going to settle in on this. Jesus walked into the temple, which was the place where God dwelt among them. And he went to that place and they were defiling it, and it made him angry, and he made it to the point where it's the only place in the Bible you'll see Jesus make a whip and physically assault people and turn over tables and run the oxen and sheep out of the. Now, but you look at the average Christian. Come on, I want you to put yourself on the mic. Do we come to church so we can just stay the same? Or do we come to try to be more like Jesus? What has your life really become about? Because the average American Christian, the honest truth is, it's all about materialism. It's more focused on how much I can accumulate than it is, am I bringing glory to God? Now listen, I understand what the Bible says about work, and if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But folks, listen, money makes a great tool, but makes a lousy little G God. And yet, people that give their lives over to service of God and live very sacrificially when it comes to materialism are sometimes the ones criticized in Baptist churches. Okay? And so think about this. Has my temple, has it become really nothing more than just a place where greed and covetousness and materialism and how I can make a buck and how nice a car I can drive, and how fancy of a house I can have, and how many toys I can have. And that is the American's estimation of success. Shouldn't be the American Christian's estimation of success. And so we were bought with a price. Think about that. Our bodies as Christians should be a holy place. It's a purchased place. It should be a holy place. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You think about this, and I need to preach more on this. Think about this. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. For recompense in the same, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now think about what he says. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now listen to what he says in verse number 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now folks, you're not looking at Jerry Ross, and I'm not looking at who you really are. You're looking at the vessel that carries Jerry Ross. We're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And for a while, God has lended me this vessel to carry who I truly am. Sorry, but you know what? When we go to the cemetery, what you're looking at, we're going to put 6 feet under the ground. But what you can't see to be absent with the body will be present with the Lord. But this is a dwelling place that God has given me. When I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I'm going to dwell with you and in you also. Now that makes a big deal. That makes it a big deal all of a sudden, because it's just not my dwelling place, it's God's dwelling place. And it's to be holy. What agreement had the temple of God with idols? And yet, look right up here. If we're all about materialism, folks, materialism is idolatry. Because basically, things and money and pleasure are more important than God. Anything you put above God is an idol. And so now all of a sudden I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that's going to teach me to live a holy life if I'll listen to him. Goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another place, know ye not ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now listen to this. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Okay, you can look it up in your Bible. I promise I didn't sneak in your house last night and read that. If God says, I'm taking this so serious, I'm going beyond what Jesus did. I'm telling you, I'm giving, come on, post-resurrection Christians something no believers ever had. And that is the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which means your body, which is the temple of God, becomes really important. And to the point where if you decide to defile it, God said, I'll destroy it. Okay? Am I emphasizing this enough? Everybody awake? We getting this? And this kind of, oh, well, it don't matter. Oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter how I dress. Don't matter if I get tattoos all over it. And I'm not mad anybody got tattoos before they got saved, but you should never get a tattoo after you get saved. You know, anymore, if people came in here and graffitied the church, we walked in here on Sunday morning, you just walked in and you looked around and they trashed and graffitied the inside of this building, you would be horrified. But this is not the dwelling place of God. Okay, we punched holes in it. What are we doing? Punching holes in the temple of God? Defiling it? Dressing it in such a way where we look like, come on, whoremongers? I mean, what are we doing? Hey, you know, you'll see everything coming on the buses. We love them. Bring those kids in any way they are and try to get them to Jesus. I understand kids are dressing nowadays. They're wearing what mom and dad's buying them. You know, many of them don't have any choice. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not mad at anybody that's a new Christian, hadn't figured it out yet. But at some point, a preacher's got to love people enough to get up in front of you and say, this isn't a joke. And by the way, be very careful now that you hear what I've just said. I mean, why don't we hear truth so we can change our attitude about something? You go out and say, well, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do what I want, dress what I want, flaunt what I've got. I wouldn't be surprised if I'm visiting you in the hospital soon. I wouldn't be surprised. This isn't a joke. I wouldn't be surprised if I'm preaching your funeral soon. And the average American so-called Christian and their attitude towards holiness and sanctity of the temple of God is just gone out the door. So we preach it here. We stand for it here. We have convictions about it here. We have rules if they're going to attend our school. A lot of parents won't put their kids in our school because they don't want to change. Come on, just admit it. Don't want to change the way the kids dress or the way mom and dad dress. That's your decision. I won't answer for your home. You'll answer for your home. But this isn't a joke. Okay? Preacher blowing a trumpet. How about this? Romans 12:1. It's all through the Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, brethren, save people, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Preacher, how do I know what to wear and what not to wear? You might just pull it out, stand in front of the mirror, hold it up to you and say, is this acceptable to God? Not what Blessed Hope thinks, not what Pastor Jerry thinks. What's the Bible say? The Bible speaks to dress. It tells us there's three biblical principles when it comes to dress. We should dress unquestionably gender specific, to the point where God says if a man puts on a woman's garment or a woman wears that which pertains to a man, they become an abomination to God. Not they commit an abomination, they become an abomination. I'll say a minute, maybe say this something in a minute about the book, but where did we get the transgender? Where did all this come from? Ignoring what the Bible said about where God has drawn the lines between how a woman is supposed to dress and how a man is supposed to. I'm supposed to dress every day, unquestionably gender specific. Amen. I mean, I got on a plane 2 weeks ago, left Indianapolis, go to Kansas City, preach a camp out there. Got on the plane, probably 20 people behind me. After I sat down, a guy came on the plane. I mean, you could see he had scruff beard and long hair and a masculine voice and was wearing a dress. Okay, well, how did we get here? By the way, are you against that? Is that okay with you? We just wink at it? Well, then if you're not for it, give me a verse where God condemns it. Not half a verse, a full verse. We wouldn't take a stand. We wouldn't defend the femininity of our women 50 years ago. So now all of a sudden everybody's like in a shock. They're going flipping out because some man in a dress followed their granddaughter into a bathroom. This is the natural conclusion of the decisions we're making as Christians to ignore what I'm teaching this morning. Unquestionably gender specific, unquestionably modest. Unquestionably modest, unquestionably Christian. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. I could dress gender specific and modestly and be wearing a t-shirt that said ACDC and that's not Christian. That doesn't represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So you dress unquestionably Christian. Our bodies should be, we need to be reminded, our bodies are the purchased dwelling place of the Lord. Our body, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our bodies should be a holy place. Our bodies should be a place of sacrifice, worship, and service. What was the original temple tabernacles used for? Come on, think about this. That ought to be a normal Christian life, that the main focus of my life is sacrifice. They brought sacrifices to the temple. They worshiped God in the temple and they served in the temple. And again, if you preach on sacrifice and worship, true biblical worship and service, what has replaced those things? Materialism, covetousness, and serving mammon rather than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. So, okay. People sometimes flip out because the church isn't clean or this wasn't done or the grass didn't get mowed because, folks, this is the testimony. This is the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is a building where the houses of God's come to assemble. And so I think we ought to all take this home, this story, because show me another place. Jesus saw a lot of things. He saw a lot of things. He saw a lot of sin while he was here. Show me any other place where he decided that what was happening was so grievous that I'm going to sit down and purposely, can you see him look the situation? Walk over, sit down, hit a bunch of leather, and it says he made a scourge. This was not a loss of temper. This was a very purposeful decision. He makes a whip. And I think the disciples are going like, what are you doing? You'll know in a minute. You're about to find out something. I'm about to do something that all four Gospels are going to record. I'm about to do something that tells the entire world there's some things I have no patience for. And yet again, any preaching when it comes to the appearance, outward appearance, or what we do or don't do with our body is condemned even in a lot of churches. And it should be shouted from the housetops. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these truths that we find in the Bible. And thank you for Jesus as his example. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. Many people ask, what would Jesus do? better question is, what did Jesus do? Lord, if we truly followed you and saw what made you happy and saw what upset you, it would sure help us to know, dear God, how we are to live our lives and conduct ourselves. May we be reminded in a very specific way, that God takes very seriously the way we treat the temple of God. And so may we be careful. We pray these things in Jesus' name.